let's just lift our hands to him. We thank you, Jesus. We adore you, Lord God. We're thankful, God, to be in this house this morning, God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. Amen. I was just, when I was preparing for this morning's lesson, hit me that it's been 4 months since I've taught because of Christmas. I had eye surgery, so I couldn't in January. If anyone has a line on an official pirate eye patch, please let me know. Don't need it anymore. But then last month I was sick. But thank the Lord I had eye surgery. I got a cornea transplant. So they basically jabbed my eye and cut out my cornea and put a new one in. And but I'm glad I did that because, you know, I was worried when I came back because I, if I hadn't had that, I probably would have confused Ward and Ricky with Ward's new beard extensions. Told him I'd roast him this morning. I love you, Ward. Amen. Amen. Some of you are looking really good now. Others of you, some of you are looking really good now. I actually, this is a blank lens in this eye still because the brain's still making connections and it'll be a year before I get a new prescription. But my word, I can see more than the big E when, if anyone has gotten glasses and that thing. Praise God, I'm down like 10 lines with this eye. It's amazing. So size 16 font, I might go down to size 14 next month. Praise God. It's good to see the Knopfs. Amen. You've been sick. Good to see you guys. We've been teaching this month the parables of kingdom truths. Amen. A couple weeks ago was the parable of the two debtors. Last week was the parable of the talents. Well, this week we're continuing on with that. I would suggest it's maybe one of the more familiar or most referred to parables. That's the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. If you've never heard this story, it's going to be a good one this morning. Everyone stand up. Don't look around when I ask this next or say this next statement, but if you've never left Dane County in your entire life, sit down. Left Dane County. If you've never left Wisconsin, sit down. Oh, good. We've got some folks who've traveled. If you've never left the United States, sit down. That's all right if you never have. Okay. If you've only been to Europe, Central America, or South America, sit down. Oh, my word. We had a whole lot more people. Okay, well, let me narrow this. Let's add in, what's the next closest? Canada, Mexico. Come on, that's part. Sit down. You guys were way. Okay, someone shout out, farthest you've been. China, that's a good one. Did I hear Nashville? No, sorry. That's out of the United States geography. Anyway, you could all sit down. The exact farthest point, if you drilled a hole right through the earth from Madison, Wisconsin, right through the earth, across the globe, it's in the middle of the Indian Ocean, somewhere between Madagascar and Australia. So anyone been to Australia? I am spiritually jealous, just fleshly jealous of you, Sister Weekly. So you have traveled probably the farthest from here. Oh, to get away from here. It's finally getting nice out. A couple weeks ago was great. Yesterday was a great day not to be here, but to be in Florida visiting family, if you got it. Have you ever just wanted to get away? Ever tire of the constraints of life, the boss, or work, or life telling you what to do, dictating where you spend your time? Amen. I think we've all experienced that. Pastor Jessica presented some homework for families a couple Wednesday nights ago in service, and we just, our family, we just finished up our list of unique statements about our family yesterday morning. Got it all grouped together so we can finish up the exercise. If you weren't here, check that service out. Great exercise. But in our home, we value kindness, keeping things cleaned up and tidy, and many more things, constraints that two little boys often tire of. sometimes struggle with. Have to clean my room again. Have to clean up the toys again. Josiah can't wait. He's 7 years old. Can't wait till he is an adult so he can do what he wants to do. Yeah, some of y'all are like, yeah, my 13-year-old. He's seven, okay? And by the way, we just bought him size 10 pants. And my three-year-old's wearing size 5. It's like, Lord, these kids grow. What's in the water? Glory. A year or so ago, he was so tired of our guidelines that he threatened to leave the house. I've been waiting for that, you know, for 6 years. And because I've heard this before, I said, okay, well, let me help start packing so you can go. But then I thought, well, let me try to convince him because he'll probably leave. I'm like, well, where are you gonna sleep tonight? And Josiah, you have to outlast the logic. So you have to be logical longer than he is until he runs out of, because he's a brilliant kid and can think about a lot of options. And so he was going on, well, where are you going to have the money? And he's like, I got money in my piggy bank. I'm like, yeah, they'll buy you like a couple cheeseburgers. But then what are you going to do? Like tonight? Well, you know, this and this and this. Who's going to make you food? And you can't work. You know, I was going on and on. And his amazing plan to leave Brother Derek and be his own man ended with, well, I'll just go stay with Thaddeus and Levi, and Julie can make me food. His plan for independence. He just wanted a different dad, I guess, or something. I don't know. No constraints over in the Buchholz family. Yeah. That is the general gist of how the parable that we're talking about today began. A sec. Turn with me to Luke 15, if you got your Bibles today. Luke 15, I'm reading the New King James Version, starting in verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. It says, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, just what he said he was going to, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. There's a lot to unpack in this story, a lot of directions to go, but we're going to tackle as much as we can today. It's a story of a young man who did not want to live at home anymore. The younger of two sons, you can just imagine him heading to breakfast at the kitchen and saying to his dad while he's eating his, I don't know, Cocoa Pebbles. What's your favorite cereal? Honey Nut Cheerios. All the good stuff that had a lot of sugar. Because mom was somewhere. Mom wasn't in the picture. Anyways, so he's eating his Cocoa Pebbles. Dad, I think it's time to do my own thing. I'd like my inheritance money now. He probably was anticipating some pushback from his dad. Some sort of effort to convince him to stay. Some sort of logic. Well, where are you going to, you know, but this wasn't a six-year-old. You know, he was an adult. Yet there's no record of what his dad says. It's interesting. He just, okay, split up the money, gave it to him. Scripture says that, gives it to both sons. And a couple days later, the younger son strikes out on his own. We give the younger son a bad rap in this story. It's kind of looked at as, you know, poor choices, all that stuff. And I would agree, but as the youngest of three kids, if I were to extrapolate, put myself in this guy's shoes, I could see where maybe he got the idea to leave. He wanted to be his own man, no longer living in the shadow of his father or his brother. He wanted to determine his own future. Maybe he wanted to prove that he wasn't just the younger brother. That drove me nuts when I moved here. Oh, you're Joel's brother. Man, be quiet. My brother lived here for like 2 years. And then I moved here. And then he was here for one more year. And literally like 1 year, like it lasted for like 5, 6. Oh, you're Joel's brother. I'm like, no, he's my brother. You know, like he already left Wisconsin. Have some loyalty. I stayed. Like he's the traitor. So I could kind of see, you know, there might have been some elements of that. I want to prove I'm just not the younger brother. I don't know if he intended to go out and end up where he ended up. I don't know if that was his intention. But I think he was ill-prepared to be responsible for that much money. I think he was ill-prepared of what was out there. But was his initial motive wrong or sinful? We don't know. Is it wrong to want to figure things out and have more independence and strike out on your own? The parable is interesting when you think about it from that perspective. But he was ill-prepared. His dad probably had some guidelines for living in his house, work that had to be done, time that was spent well. You don't just waste your time. Now out on his own, he's free from guidance, lots of money in his pocket, no restriction on where he could go, what he could buy, what activities he could take pleasure in. The New King James Version says he spent his money on prodigal living. Another translation says reckless and immoral living. One says foolish living, and then probably my favorite, another says wild living. That phrase wild living is the best descriptive one for me. No structure, no guidance, no rules. We get the picture. He's out of control. Wild living. But then the seemingly unlimited cash flow that attracted a ton of friends and amazing adventures soon dried up, and all those riding his coattails were gone. He's alone, broke, nothing going for him. It would appear that his life had taken a turn for the worst. But in reality, that is when his life took its first turn toward home. But let's go back a second. What we talked about before. Why do you think the young man wanted to leave home so badly? He may have felt stifled, controlled, had too little independence. He didn't want to be under the authority in his life anymore. He wanted to run the show. I'm my own man. Man, that's such a cultural thing in the United States. Just independent, doing my own thing. I'm going to just live on the land and just, eat bark. I mean, that's what our forefathers did. They just came over here and took over everything and they just, big beards like Ricky and Ward, Told him I was going to roast him. But what he saw as limitation was actually his father trying to keep danger away. So take a note from the younger son. God has blessed us with authority figures to keep us safe and to keep danger out. Number one, our parents. We've talked about this in our family-focused services, the series that we've been doing. From the beginning of Scripture, God established parents to be the authority figures for their children. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Our parents are an authority in our lives, should be authority in our lives. Number two, another authority is our pastors and ministers are another one. God-given authority for our spiritual well-being. According to Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? So they can control the lives of those who come to church. So we can tell you what to do. You know, so we can be a cult and just, you know, control everything. You know, it was joking because it's, you know, often said, oh, we're a cult. We are the worst cult if we're a cult. Because there's some folks who don't come anymore. We didn't control them and, you know, put shotguns at the compound walls. No, that's not what Scripture says, does it? No. It's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, David Bernard in a recent podcast, he has got a podcast, Apostolic Living in a 21st Century or something, comes out every Monday. I would encourage you to, I think Pastor Peter mentioned that, encourage you to check it out if you got an access to podcasts. But he had one about authority and abuse, and said that where there is authority, there's also misuse of authority. So yes, there are times that pastors, times that ministers, times that parents have abused or neglected that authority role, and that is horrible and should never happen. But we are blessed to have authority figures like our pastors or men and women of God in our lives, like our parents, to help us live for the glory of God as we walk from here to heaven. We're blessed. They're blessed. And you know what? It's like that's the beauty, is if you can do your own thing. You can. But how awesome it is to have the multitude of counsel. To say, you know what, here's my thought process. Am I thinking correctly? Am I making a correct decision? You know what, and there are many times that folks don't ever ask. Here's what I'm doing. God bless you. You know, we love you. We love you. You know, we're praying for you and make a decision. By all means, though, there's authority figures in our lives that we can vet our decisions through. And say, here's what I'm thinking. Is this the right way? And I've heard one situation I remember, someone from this church say, I got a great job, and it was Bishop at the time, and he's like, there's no church close to you. I don't know if I would choose that direction. And they did it anyways. And, you know, they wandered away from the Lord, unfortunately. And that wasn't like, well, stay here. This is the only church. That wasn't the phrase. It was, I don't know if you should do that, if that's the best decision for your spiritual well-being. That's what leadership's about, is guiding and leading and loving and helping. And so you can make the right decision, hopefully, all of us, amen, by the grace of God. Amen. A younger son. So that's the younger son that we can learn from. Amen. Amen. The younger son had an older brother who stayed at home. He appeared to be everything his younger brother was not. While Junior ran away to spend his entire inheritance, his older brother remained at home to help his dad tend the farm. He appeared to be faithful, content, loyal. This firstborn son appears to be the character in the story whose example we should follow, but we find out it's not a good example. While his brother wanted a life of self-determination, I want to do my own thing, I want to, you know, make it on my own. The older brother lived a life of self-righteousness. After a while, a mud-caked prodigal with slumped shoulders finally arrived back home. He had suffered the effects of living life on his own terms and outside the protection and provision of his father. As he and his thankful, tearful dad made their way back toward the house together, his Dad called out to the servants, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. And as they began to celebrate, one family member was missing. Yep, the older brother. He was still out in the field faithfully doing his chores when he heard the music. Soon he discovers the source of the music, the reason. They're all to honor his baby brother who ran away but returned home. Verse by verse, Jesus reveals the hideous chink in the older brother's armor, self-righteousness. Luke 15, 28 says, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. The older brother was enraged. He was ready to fight, but he was not ready to feast. He would sleep under the cornstalk if he needed to. He was not going inside to celebrate his prodigal brother who misspent his inheritance on sin. In the older brother, you could hear Jesus, as he relayed this parable, talking about those like the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, who feel like their self-righteousness earns them favor with God. Those folks are not dissimilar to this older brother. He kept a record of all he did right, and he let his father hear it. The older son's whole relationship, though, was built on work, not love. He served all those years. He worked his fingers to the bone, his hands to calluses. From sunup to sundown, he broke his back to make the farm all his dad wanted to be. And on top of that, he never broke one of his father's commandments at any time. May or may not be true, but that's how he felt. That's what he says. I did everything right. This was wrong. He was right. Why didn't his father give him a party for just being faithful? While he stewed on his right to be bitter and angry, his dad put his arm around his shoulders, looked him in the eye, and answered in verse 31 to 32, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The older son had not spent one penny of his inheritance. His reward would come later after his father died. Then his faithfulness and loyalty would be rewarded. Perhaps he thought celebrating his younger brother's return home would be the same as celebrating his sin. But it was not. It was celebrating the father's mercy. So we focus so much on the prodigal son. Only five short verses from the end of the story, we see the old brother seething. Surely the story would end as he, his baby brother, his thankful father, live happily ever after, but it didn't. We still wade through the self-righteousness in the story and possibly in our own lives, but we don't have to. The lesson to learn from the older brother in this parable is that we need to reject self-righteousness. We don't have it all together. No matter how long we've been in the church, I'm thankful for elders like Sister Ernestine, all you folks back there, the Rossings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that doesn't mean you've arrived. And I'm thankful that I don't feel any of that spirit from our elders. They're like, nope, I'm just going to be faithful to the Lord. He will reward us. And you love when people come in. And you love when guests come, when prodigals come back, or our grandkids, our sons, our daughters, they come back to the Lord. That's what we need to be. We need to rejoice in the restoration of others. It's what we need to learn from the older brother. He didn't do that. When God restores people who walked away from him, don't be jealous of them. Rejoice with them. Yeah, we have a party when they come home, and we're like, well, I've been here all my life. No one ever says hi to me, and thankful for staying. Well, get over yourself. Get over yourself. That's what we learned from the older brother. Yeah, there's going to be a reward. You think they're going to have a bigger mansion because they came in the 11th hour than someone who's been there all 12 hours? You know, we think, oh, man, I live for God all this time, and they just came in right before the rapture. It's not fair. We should rejoice that we get to see him when, hey, look at my big mansions. Good to see you, small mansion. I'm just joking. Okay, that's carnal. It's not going to be in heaven, I know, but come on. We're going to be rewarded, all of us. Let's bring everybody together for that party and rejoice. Even if them returning to worship with you on Sunday costs you a closer parking spot. Rejoice with them. Well, they're sitting in my pew. Don't they know I've been sitting in that pew for 20 years? It's like, rejoice. Let them sit there. My word. They'll probably move because you're sitting next to them because of your self-righteousness. Amen. God rejoices. So should we. In the same chapter earlier, Luke 15:7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. One person who repents, not gets the Holy Ghost, not gets baptized, who says, you know what, I've been going this way, but I'm going to turn around and change my direction. I'm going to go closer to God. There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There certainly should be joy on earth. Amen? Amen. We focus sometimes on the older son and for sure on the younger son. In your Bible, the heading is probably, if you got headings, mine does, it probably says the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But this parable is not about the sons. Alluded to this earlier. It's about a father who is full of mercy, a father who is a loving father, a father who is a forgiving father. Amen. And that is where our focus should be when taking out of this parable as well. We don't want to model our lives after the younger son. He left home with everything, came home with nothing. Neither do we want to live like the older son. He stayed home, but his heart was far from his father. He was seething in self-righteousness. But the father loved his younger son despite his selfishness, and his older son despite his self-righteousness, and he allowed both young men to make their own decisions. Sometimes God allows things he does not approve of. When we pray, we need to be sure we're praying according to God's will, not ours. And we can ascertain the will of God from this story. If the answer to your prayer draws you closer to God, it is God's will. If it will push you farther away from God, it's not God's will. Likewise, the father allowed his older son to make his own decision to remain at home, keep working on the family farm. Because the son stayed, the father gladly promised everything he owned to the son. That is amazing grace. God will not pressure us to stay close to him or push us away from him. We make our own decisions. But as this story perfectly illustrates, we also live with those decisions. Amen. The father desired to restore both sons to right relationship with him. His younger son's sins were outward. Everyone could see them. And so everyone knew when they came home. And that's why some rejoiced and some went the self-righteous route. But the father wanted to restore his son by giving him a fresh change of clothes, new shoes, a ring for his finger, and a homecoming celebration the neighbors would talk about for years. His older son's sin were inward. Only the father could really see them. But the father wanted to restore this son as well by promising he would one day reward his faithfulness. The older son just needed to trust the heart of his father that he would be gracious to him just as he was to his brother. At the risk of oversimplifying, there are two groups of Jesus followers, those who have walked away from God and those who have not. Charles Dickens called the parable of the prodigal son the greatest short story ever written. It's not only a great story because the father worked to restore his sons, it's a great story because our father continually works to restore us, our heavenly father. There are those who have walked away. Whether you are here in the building today or maybe watching online sometime, you can come home. You can return to God, and you will receive the same grace-filled reception the prodigal son received here at Calvary Gospel. You've not done too much or gone too far or been away too long. All who wander can return. I think often of those who Fiona and I spent hours with as youth pastors, but they end up wandering. You know who you are. If you're watching today, you know who you are. I can't wait until the day you walk into those doors so we can hug your neck and tell you that we love you. Maybe go decorate our Christmas tree. Jordan, if you ever wander away, man, I'm going to come find you and beat you up. Just thinking about decorating Christmas trees upside down. That was hilarious. We set it upside down, and Fiona walked in the room like, what? anyways, so many memories like that, and that I treasure. And if they could walk in, that's what I'm going to hold on to. Say, come on home. Let's go bake cookies. Let's go put a pink toilet on someone's lawn. Put some, lots of memories. Amen. All who wander can return. If you haven't physically wandered this morning, but your heart has strayed, and you serve God more out of duty than devotion, well, Sunday, let's get ready for church. Let's go to church. Why? Because that's what we do. Not really into it, but that's what we do. Makes me feel good that I'm doing something right. If that's why, your heart has strayed. You haven't wandered physically, but your heart has wandered. You can return to right relationship with Jesus. He wants to restore you to that day, to that moment, to those times where you were in close relationship with him. He wants to remind you that your reward comes later. One day we will kneel before him and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The title that was given this lesson is so fitting. It's not the prodigal son. It's called "The Father is Waiting." There was room in the Father's house in this parable, and there is room in our Father's house for all his sons and daughters. So, to summarize, let's not be the younger son, so full of self-determination that we go our own way and do our own thing to the detriment of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's plug in. Let's seek counsel. Let's have the authorities in our lives be that authority in our lives that we gain that counsel from. Let's not be the older son, so self-righteous that we can't celebrate and restore those who come home. Let's be content, stay close to Jesus, and welcome anyone and everyone as they grow closer to him. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Man, I know we're done a little early, but this will give us all time to find a brother or sister, hug their neck, and tell them how much you love them. Because you know what? Someone's in the church, they should get that. I know we shouldn't be self-righteous and be like, well, no one ever celebrated me. But there's truth from the other side. We should celebrate each other. And we should greet each other. People should feel love, not only our guests, but your brothers and sisters. So if you're on this side, I want you to walk all the way over to this side. Someone you haven't talked to in months, because you only come on this side through those doors. I know, because I sit over here. And sometimes I'm like standing up here, I'm like, oh, that's right, Jordan sits over there. Hi, Jordan. Christy, I haven't been to a game night. So good to see you. I'm going to beat you on the 26th of March, board game night, Fellowship Hall, 5 p.m., everyone. Watch me with my new eyes destroy everyone, because I can actually see. But let's hug someone's neck, shake their hands. Let's go before the Lord in prayer real quick, and then we'll do that. Lord, we thank you so much, Jesus, for your word. What an awesome story, Lord, parable, God, that we can take out such rich components from, Lord Jesus, and apply them to our lives, God. I pray, Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, to not be so self-determinant that, God, we wander from you, wander from your word, Lord Jesus, trying to do our own thing and be our own man or woman, Lord God. I pray, help us, Lord God, to stay in close relationship with you. And Lord, help us not to be so self-righteous that we look down on those who come back in, but we rejoice, we celebrate, we party, Lord God, because they're coming home, Lord Jesus, connecting back with you, Lord Jesus. I pray, help us. Help us to be in close proximity, close relationship with you. That's the key, God. Pray, speak to our hearts and minds as we go through this day. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You've got about 6 minutes, parents, and then you can head over to get your kids. But find somebody across the church from you. Go find someone you haven't talked to. Celebrate them. Love on them. We'll be going into the worship soon.